Brethren, if you want to give a title to this message this afternoon, you can title it The Days of Unleavened Bread, Lessons in Slavery versus Salvation. Lessons in Slavery versus Salvation. Let's begin over in Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Brethren, that should be the same for us. Those exact words should be the same for us. By faith, when God called us and we began to mature spiritually, we refused to be identified as one of the children of this world. We should have refused to be identified with this world, rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming or regarding with respect to consider honorably, to consider favorably the reproach or that admonition, the counsel, the criticism, or that gentle persuasion of Jesus Christ, greater riches, much greater riches than the treasures of this sinful world, because we look to a tremendous reward. We look to a tremendous reward. We saw that reward. We see that reward. And that reward is the reward that Jesus Christ offers us. Continues here in verse 27, it says, "By faith he," speaking of Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him," seeing Jesus who is invisible. "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he," speaking of that death angel, "who destroyed the firstborn, should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Brother, Moses was willing to sacrifice sinful pleasures, knowing that if he wanted to inherit that promised land, as it is for us, attaining eternal life in the kingdom of God, he, like we, must utterly forsake the ways of sin. And that is what these days of unleavened bread are about. We must utterly forsake the ways of sin. He saw sin as slavery. We must see sin as slavery. He chose to be with the children of God as we have, and to suffer the consequences from this world while depending on the power of God for ultimate deliverance. Slavery is indeed sin, but God is offering us salvation. This afternoon, let's go back to the book of Exodus and read again portions of that riveting story. That riveting story of our forefather Moses and the original days of unleavened bread, and glean a few lessons concerning coming out of sin, coming out of that slavery of sin and entering the promised land through obedience and through righteousness. I have several points that I want to go over today. The first one being life in Egypt, that land of sin, as it is for us, is a hard life. It is a hard life. This life is not easy. It wasn't easy for the children of Israel, and it's not easy for us. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. We want to look at this story in Exodus, this history as recorded in Exodus, and glean just some lessons today from it. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and bricks and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Was with rigor. Life for the children of God has rarely been easy. It has rarely been easy. It's been difficult for the children of God since God began to work with us. Since he began to work with mankind. Every generation has its struggles. Every generation has its pharaohs. Some are more stern, some are more deadly, some more forceful, some more deceptive, some more persuasive. Some pharaohs are tempting or vulgar than others. Nevertheless, they present challenges for the children of God. In our society today and in our Christian walk with God, it's not just the physical war that we battle. It's just not that physical pharaoh as it was back in those days, but it is our spiritual battle. Our pharaoh today is a spiritual pharaoh that we battle. Go with me over to Ephesians, very familiar scripture, over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We must recognize the fact that indeed one of the reasons, probably the primary reason why we have difficulties in this life is because of the spiritual battles that we are involved with. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." This is a war today that we're involved in. We're involved fighting that pharaoh, and it is a fight of morality. It is a fight of morality. Open, blatant sexual sins and overtones in every form of media today. The seventh commandment. Our children are encouraged to disobey their parents and giving legal recourse to do so. Now, we know that some parents, you know, aren't very good parents. But society has set up a way for our children to bring lawsuits against their parents. The fifth commandment. We also know that in this world that the athletes, the movie stars, the millionaires are the gods of this world. The first commandment. Abortions by the thousands, death in our cities by the hundreds. The sixth commandment. We call it embezzlement. We call it misappropriation of funds. We call it fraud. We call it larceny, Ponzi schemes. The eighth commandment. You know, I often make reference to Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff, you know, was that tycoon who had that Ponzi scheme where he built $65 billion worth of people's savings, directly damaging many of the elderly across the entire United States. While he sat in his plush lipstick tower, as it's called there in New York, it's a pink building, 453 floors high. At the top of it is a penthouse, and it's called the lipstick tower because it's shaped like a lipstick, and it's pink in color. And he felt very good in his mind, he felt satisfied in his mind, to bilk American people of their money, of their retirement funds. And that's what he did. But he called it a Ponzi scheme. Society calls it propaganda, deceptive marketing, hoopla, hype. It's the ninth commandment. It's called lying. It's called lying. All around us is coveting of things for things and for lifestyles of others. The breaking of the tenth commandment. Don't be mistaken, Pharaoh is alive and well. Pharaoh is alive and well. This is a spiritual warfare that we're in, and Pharaoh is Satan, society, and at times ourselves, where we're focused on keeping us in bondage to Egypt. Focused on keeping our minds and hearts crippled by sin, crippled by distractions of every type. Following Jesus Christ and coming out of Egypt, brethren, is hard work. It is hard work. It requires effort. The road is not an easy road. If the road were an easy road, a tranquil road, we have to wonder, what road are we on? What road are we on? That road that is easy, that road that is tranquil, the way that the majority of the world is headed, is the way of Satan. And he wants to convince us that that easy road, that wide road, is the right road. But it isn't. It isn't. His way of life is a mirage. His way of life leads to death and destruction, but it looks good on the outside, doesn't it? You think it's paradise, but it's an oasis that leads to nothing. It's just waves on air currents out there that makes it look like water. It makes it look like something that we want to take advantage of. But this road that we're on is a narrow road. It is a difficult road. Jesus Christ made that clear for us. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The narrow road is difficult for us as it was for the children of Israel, coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. This land of sin that we're living in is a hard life. Jesus Christ says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." You know, that way, that wide way, that easy way, is the way that leads towards destruction. And oftentimes we see that wide road, that easy road, and says, "Yeah, I want to get on that road." That road is easy because guess what? Your friends are on that road. Your buddies are on that road. The world is on that road. No one's going to complain about what you're doing on that road. No one is going to give you any direction or any type of correction on that road. Verse 14, it says, But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. And that's what these days of unleavened bread help us to remember. It is a difficult road that we're on. Life in Egypt is not easy. It's a hard life on a narrow road. But while we're on that narrow road, while we're dealing in this difficult life, point number two is this: we must cry out for deliverance. We must cry out for deliverance. This is a hard road. This is a difficult road. But while we're on this road, we must cry out for deliverance. Go with me back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. It says here in Exodus 2 verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." You know, the question we must ask ourselves is, how zealous are we in escaping the bondage of this world? Do we realize that we're in bondage, first of all? And if we realize that we are in bondage, how zealous are we in escaping that bondage? That bondage is sin. Are we crying out to God? Are we able to make the connection between Satan and the sins of this world? Are we simply accepting what we see around us as normal? That's the way it is. The way that we see it, the way that the world's going is the way it is. And I guess that's the way it always has to be. That's not the case. These days of unleavened bread should point us to the fact that that's not the case. The world that we see today is not the way it should be. God's plan is to have us in a different world. See, Satan today is running a very clever scheme of deception. Very clever scheme of deception. The same one that he has perpetrated on mankind for millennia. He's doing the same thing today, where he calls what is light darkness, where he calls what is good evil and what is evil good. That's the world that he's doing. Where he calls what is abnormal normal, and he calls what is normal abnormal. Do we see it? Go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. This is the world that we're living in today, where so many of the evils, so many of the wrongs that we live in, that we're dealing with, that we see on television, we see in the media, the world is trying to tell us that's normal. Deviant sexual practices is normal. Abortion is normal. Being belligerent is normal. Stealing is normal. If it works out for you, that's okay. It's normal. Just don't get caught. The 11th commandment. But it says here over in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the world. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant and mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Isn't that our world? Isn't that our world? That's our world. Are we on the narrow road, brethren? Are we on that wide road? Do we see how wicked the world is? And are we crying to God to get out? We must cry to God that we want out. We want out. But as long as we live in this society, then our prayer must be, Lord, help me to get out. And while I'm here, please, Lord, keep me from the evil one. That's what Jesus Christ prayed. Jesus Christ prayed that. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep us from the evil that is in this world. We have to be in this world. We have to stay on that narrow road. But while we're in this world, while we're on that narrow road, we must be crying out, calling out to God for deliverance. Calling out to Him for deliverance. Crying out to God for deliverance from evil and from the evil one means that we as the children of God must consider, we have to consider the choices that we make with regard to entertainment, the choices that we make with regard to relaxation, our casual reading, the peer groups that we choose. All of these things are indications whether or not we're on the wide road or are we on a narrow road. You see, on that wide road, we're going to find all sorts of things that distract us, all sorts of things that we enjoy, all sorts of things that appeal to our human nature, our human character. But if we're on that narrow road, if we're crying out for deliverance, then we will be considering very carefully what we're doing in entertainment, relaxation, casual reading. Because the question is, are we running to get out of Egypt? Are we really running to get out of Egypt? Are we running on the dry land of the Red Sea, or are we casually walking, taking our time, absorbing it all in, absorbing the sin that's around us that so easily ensnares us? You know, remember that picture of the Ten Commandments? When Moses is standing on that rock and he lifts that rod and the Red Sea divides, and Cecil B. DeMille, right? And all the people begin to rush down through that valley between those waters. Today, I think, in this world, they'd be, oh, wow, I wonder what, look at that. Look inside that side there. Inside the water there. Oh, I see some money. Get some money out of there. I just saw a beautiful sword, a Roman sword on this side. Let me reach inside the water and get that. No, they weren't reaching back. They were getting out of town. They were rushing forward. That's what we must be doing, brethren. Not casually walking, casually moving away in life, but actually having our pedal to the metal. Having our pedal to the metal means that, point number three, having our pedal to the metal means, point number three, that daily we must be running to get out of Egypt towards God the Father and Jesus Christ and the kingdom. We must be running to get out of Egypt, but running towards God the Father, Jesus Christ and the kingdom. We have to be doing that daily. Daily. You see, we just can't be running anywhere. You can't say, oh, you know, my life is a mess. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what to do, and running around in circles. And going to seek, you know, the philosophy of this person and watching some program on television that might give you an idea about this, or thinking that the next get-rich scheme is going to be your way out of misery. That's running around in circles. God says, run towards me. I'm the way. We must be running towards God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. You see, the children of Israel were running towards the promised land. They weren't running back to Egypt. They weren't turning to their left and to their right. They were looking to get out of Egypt, to get away from sin. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." First of all, are we running to get out of Egypt? And are we running towards Jesus Christ? If we're doing that, then we are having daily Bible study. If we're doing that, then we are praying daily. If we're doing that, then we're anxious to come before him on his Sabbath day. If we're doing that, then we're looking forward to his holy days. If we're truly running to get out of Egypt and running towards the kingdom of God. It also has here at verse 3, it says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that's a warning for us. You see, discouragement because of our sins, because of the pressures of life, is one of the primary tactics that Satan uses to get the people of God's focus off of running towards him in the kingdom. You see, God expects us, through his help, to expend every energy, every effort to quit sinning. He absolutely does. No way around that. We must endeavor to come totally out of Egypt. No longer practicing sin. Not becoming discouraged. We can't become discouraged with the battle to come out of sin. We can't become disheartened, dispirited, depressed, downcast in our efforts to do so. Satan wants us to do that. Satan wants us to be discouraged. If we are to become a part of God's family and receive the gift of eternal life, we must prove our obedience here and now by continuing to deleven our lives to come out of sin, leveraging God's godly sorrow when we sin. Not human sorrow, where we feel sorry about ourselves, where we become depressed, we become discouraged, we give up and say, you know, who cares? I don't care anymore. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow says that we want to be on that narrow road towards salvation. That's the part that we have to play. Are we going to mess up? Are we going to sin? Absolutely we will. But are we going to say, you know, I just as well get on that wide road. It's easier over there. We must run and keep on running towards Jesus Christ, brethren, and not give up. We must commit ourselves to doing what we know to do at the moment that it comes to our mind to do it and not become discouraged. You see, sometimes Satan wants us to become discouraged because he knows if we become discouraged in our battle against sin, then that just means that we'll have a tendency to stay on that wide road a little bit longer. And if he can keep us on that wide road a little bit longer, maybe we'll stay on that wide road. But the moment that it comes to our mind that we need to repent, the moment that it comes to our mind that we need to run, that's when we have to run. That second, that split second that the Spirit nudges your heart, nudges my heart, that we're not on God's road. That's when we have to take action. Right then and now. Right then. Don't allow our human nature to say to us, oh, well, you know what? I'm halfway down this road of sin. I just as well go on and complete it. You know, my wife looked at me bad this morning. I'm going to look at her bad back. That moment when that thought comes in that we need to do something different, we need to act differently, that's when we have to take action. Satan is counting on us delaying. Satan is counting on us slowing down. But we must run daily. We must run anxiously towards God the Father and Jesus Christ and be on that narrow road. When we decide to run out of Egypt, and when we decide to run towards that promised land, towards salvation, point number four, God will hear our groaning. God will remember our covenant with Him. He will look down upon us, acknowledge us, and offer us the ultimate promised land. He will offer us a way out. Now, that's a long point. Let me repeat it. God will hear our groaning. He will remember the covenant that we made with Him. He will look down upon us. God will acknowledge us. And He will offer us the ultimate promised land. He will offer us a way out. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24. Because that is exactly what God did. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hears our groaning. When we call to Him, when we cry out to Him, when we say, Lord, help me, I repent, I'm trying to change, I want to get back on that narrow road, God will hear us. We have to have absolute faith, absolute confidence that God will hear us. It says here in Exodus 2, verse 24, it says, so God heard their groaning. This is encouragement for us. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. What more can we ask for? That the great God of the universe looked down and He acknowledges us. He hears our groaning. He understands what we're going through. And He wants to help us, to guide us towards the way out. You know, at Passover, we renewed our covenant with God to keep His word, to come out of sin, to follow God wherever He leads. God looked down on us as His children, and because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us and His ascension to the right hand of the Father as our mediator, God the Father acknowledges us. He offers us that ultimate promised land, salvation in the kingdom of God, and that our goal then must be to come out of Egypt and to attain eternal life. That must be our goal. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want eternal life? Don't we want to have a relationship with Him forever? Don't we want to be changed from this mortal body into spiritual body where we don't have to battle with sin and suffering and sickness anymore? The children of Israel were moving out. And that road was a narrow road that they were moving out on. How about us? Do we really want eternal life? Do we really want that promised land? Do we really want what Jesus Christ, when He returns to this earth, will bring with Him? You know, there was a lawyer who talked about these cloud of witnesses. It speaks about all the people in the Bible. There was a lawyer who once questioned Jesus about attaining eternal life. You know, basically, that lawyer was asking Jesus Christ, how do I get out of this mess? How do I get out of Egypt? How do I obtain eternal life? Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 10. In verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, can't we, you know, we should celebrate the fact that this lawyer asked this question, and he asked it in such a direct way. Asked it in such a very clear and direct way. And this is what we should be desiring. It says here, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to reach that promised land? What shall I do to be in the kingdom of God? How do I do that? What do I need to do?' And he said to him," Jesus Christ said to him, "'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" You're a lawyer. You've read the Bible. You understand God's word. What is it saying to you? "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" And we understand, we've just rehearsed the fact that loving God means keeping His commandments. Loving God means coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt. Now, did this lawyer just think of this answer on his own? He went to Scripture. That's where we must go. He went over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. He just didn't come up with his own opinion. He didn't turn to Dr. Phil. "Well, Dr. Phil, what do you think? Christ asked him this question. Let me look on television and see where the way is towards eternal life." Didn't go over to Oprah Winfrey either. She might have made him cry. She has a knack of doing that. He went to God's Word. Over here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's where the lawyer went. That's where Jesus Christ expected him to go. Jesus Christ says, if we want out of Egypt, if we want to enter the promised land, if we want eternal life, then love the Lord your God with your everything. With your everything. There should not be an aspect of our life that sits outside of the love of God. Which means that we have to be on a narrow road. We have to be on a narrow road. But you just can't stop there. He then quoted Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Come over to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says here in Leviticus 19 verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." If we want out of Egypt, if we want to enter the promised land, if we want eternal life, then love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. You see, sometimes we want to love our neighbor the way our neighbor loves us. Loving our neighbor the way we want to be loved is the narrow road. Loving our neighbor the way our neighbor loves us is that wide road. You know, if you look to me, give me that stinky eye, well, I'm going to look back at her and give her a stinky eye. That's the world. That's how the world loves. You see, love oftentimes, if not all the time, is outward. It's one way. It's the way of give, as Mr. Armstrong just taught us over and over again. It's the way of give, not the way of get. That's the narrow road. That's the difficult road. It is not easy. But that's the road that leads to eternal life. That's the road that leads out of sin towards salvation. So God looks down upon you, He looks down upon me, and offers us through His love a way out of Egypt, which is moving towards eternal life in the kingdom of God. Point number five. These days of unleavened bread focuses our mind on putting out sin so that we have more ability to take God's love in. The days of unleavened bread focus our mind on putting sin out so that we can take more of the love of God in. We have to reflect His love. We have to reflect His love out towards others. That's what these days of unleavened bread help us to do. It gives us this wonderful opportunity to follow God's direct instructions and put forth the energy, put forth the effort, put forth the heart, the soul, the strength, the mind to deleaven our homes, to deleaven our lives. That's what these days help us to focus on, that we have to deleaven our lives, everything around us. How we think, how we act, what we do with our hands, everything must be deleavened. Go with me over to Exodus. Back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. God has given us these days of unleavened bread so that we can go through that process. We can be thinking about that process 7 days. And during that 7-day period of time, guess what? We're going to work and dealing with work and everything that comes with that. We're dealing with our neighbors. We're dealing with home. God says, yes, guess what? You need to put sin out of your life in every way. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you are. It says here in Exodus 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That was God's way of testing His people to see how much they prized obedience. Prized His way of life. Prized and looked forward to becoming de-leavened, getting rid of sin, being on that narrow road. And it is a test for us as well. And that test isn't primarily just finding the breadcrumbs under the couch and in the suit pockets and in the crevices of your car. There's a physical way that God wants us to attack a spiritual condition. And so if we've done a great job of de-leavening our homes and de-leavening our office space at work and going through all those crevices, how much have we given attention to our lives, to de-leavening our lives? That's what's most important. And are we zealous about being obedient to God? And when my boys were very young, they were actually 9 years old, I was able to make that determination from a prior sermon that I'd given. I told my boys and their friends that were over visiting one evening that they couldn't eat dinner until they told me what they were thankful for. And they all went around, said what they were thankful for, and one of them, I'm pretty sure it was Edwin, said, "I'm thankful for discipline. Because otherwise, I would probably grow up to be a boy in the street or to be a street boy out of control." 9 years old. And he said it with such enthusiasm, with such drama, out of control. I was thinking, you know, I'm thinking you may be looking forward to be a street boy out of control. But he mentioned that, you know, he was thankful for discipline. That's a strange thing for a father to hear. But do we as adults prize discipline? Are we thankful for it? That discipline helps keep us on that narrow road, helps us to be obedient. We certainly want to pray God to be merciful, absolutely merciful in how He gets our attention, how He corrects us, so that we don't become people and adults out of control. Street boys, street girls. We should praise God for the prize of tithing faithfully. We should praise Him for the prize of being able to give an offering. The prize of exercising self-control, the prize of keeping the Sabbath day and his holy days. We should praise God for the prize of obedience in keeping the days of unleavened bread faithfully. Do we rejoice in that? That God has given us physical things that we can do to keep us on that narrow road so that we don't become people out of control. Because we can look at society and see a whole lot of adults that are out of control. They don't know where to turn. They don't know who to turn to. They spend the day flipping channels to try to find something that will tell them how to order their life, how to order their steps, and they're not finding it. How to work with their children, how to discipline their children, they can't find it. And you figure off of the 1,000+ channels that are on cable television nowadays, they ought to be able to find it. They can't find it. It's not there. It's in God's Word. So God told them there in Exodus 12, verse 20, you shall eat nothing unleavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. We have to understand today what the spiritual implications are of that physical command from God. Point number six. Even after we have put sin out, brethren, as depicted by these days of unleavened bread, even after we have cried out to God and asked God for deliverance, even after we have asked God to put us on that narrow road, point number six is this: Satan is in hot pursuit. Satan is in hot pursuit. We cannot forget that Satan is in hot pursuit. As we know, the children of Israel escaped the land of slavery and sin, but Pharaoh, that type of Satan, remained in pursuit. They had been obedient in putting blood of the lamb over their door and on their doorposts, and because of their obedience, the death angel passed over them, but Satan did not give up. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Satan was after them. Satan doesn't want to let a sinner escape the bondage of sin. Satan thrives on destruction. Satan thrives on having mankind as his slaves. He knows that sin leads to death. Satan wants families destroyed. Satan wants husband and wives in constant disagreement. And if the disagreement can be about the work of God or the ways of God or the choices between the world and God, all the better. All the better. Because then he can destroy both your physical life and your spiritual life. Go with me over to Romans in chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Slavery to sin, slavery still in this world is a serious, serious matter. It's spiritual slavery that we have to be wary of, because Satan is still in hot pursuit. Here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You see, family, we can't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Obedience to God leads to righteousness. That's where it leads. That's why we discipline our children. That's why we have to discipline ourselves. Because that is the way towards righteousness. The means by which we pursue God's way of life is of absolute importance. If we're leaving broken homes, belligerent children, emotionally crushed spouses, trails of deception and deceit in the wake, we're merely doing the Michael Jackson moonwalk. Now, I would try that, but maybe not. You know, the Michael Jackson moonwalk where you're moving backwards, but you look like you're moving forward. We can't be guilty of that. We say, you know, yep, my life is looking pretty good. And you think in your heart and your mind that you're moving towards God, that you're moving forward, but not really. You're moving backwards. You have high places that you've laid up that you're saying, well, this high place up here of sin, well, that's okay because I'm doing good over here. I'm doing fine over here, so it's okay for me to have that high place of sin. And God says, high places are not going to make it into the kingdom of God. You're moving backwards. We have to get rid of sin in our life. God has called us to be the light of the world. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. Are we? God never said that it would be easy for us. It is a narrow road. It is a difficult road. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. It says here in Exodus 14 verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So when they cried out to the Lord, what did they say? Did they say, Moses, you know, we've seen the mighty hand of God working in our lives. We saw that water become blood, Moses. We saw those frogs. We saw that lice. We saw that diseased livestock. We saw the boils. We saw the hay, the locusts and the hail. We saw the darkness. We saw the death of the firstborn. And Moses, we believe. We believe, Moses. You know, we might say today that, you know, we know, God, how you brought us through our many trials, how you brought us on the other side of grief after the death of a loved one, how you brought us through pains and sufferings and sorrows, how you care for our children that are ensnared by this world, how you healed my body when I was sick, how the bills got paid when there was little money. Moses, we believe. Is that what they said? Verse 11, this is what they said. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, that land of sin, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? You've taken us to die on the way toward salvation? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt, out of sin? Is this not the word that we told you, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? We want to serve sin, Moses. Why don't you leave us back there? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, to serve sin, than that we should die in the wilderness, die on this way to eternal life. That's what they said. It would have been better if you had just left us alone, Moses, because this road is difficult. Do we say at times, Lord, leave me alone? You know, I want to go back to the world. I want that easier way. I don't have to worry about tithing. Don't have to worry about offering. Don't have to worry about the holy days. Don't have to worry about the Sabbath day. It's an easier road, Lord. Let me just be safe in my heart and mind, believing that I have been saved. And that's all I have to do. And I can just go on and live my life the way I want to live it. That's what the children of Israel wanted. They just wanted salvation without any of the consequences of that narrow road. But Satan is in hot pursuit, brethren. We have to remember that. He is in hot pursuit. Point number seven. These days of unleavened bread should remind us that Christ and the Father are anxious to forgive our sins, and we must never turn back. We can't turn back. We can't do what the children of Israel wanted to do, which was to turn back. These days of unleavened bread should remind us that Christ and the Father are anxious to forgive us of our sins, and that we should never, ever turn back. These days of unleavened bread are here to remind us not to turn back. We can't turn around. We can't give up. We can't give in. When we slip, we have to stand. When we fall, we must rise. When we sin, we must repent. That's what these days are here to remind us. Some people blindly prefer to continue in sin. They don't want to rejoice before God on his annual festivals because they don't truly want to quit sinning. They want all the benefits of following Jesus Christ. They want answer to prayers when they're sick. They want to be able to hear Christ say, "Rise up and walk." They don't want to hear him say, "Be obedient to my commandments." Go with me over to Luke in chapter 5 and verse 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Remember, God's primary focus in this life is not that we rise up and walk. God's primary focus in this life is that we have our sins forgiven, not that we rise up and walk. He makes this clear here over in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It says here, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law sitting by who had come out of the town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." So again, dealing with these lawyers, folks who know the law. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down on his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" That's important. That's important for us to remember as a family, first of all, that Jesus Christ saw their faith. He saw the faith of those who were letting the man down. That's intercessory prayer. That's intercessory faith. That's intercessory actions. That's praying for one another. Jesus Christ recognizes the prayer that we have for each other. And many, 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 many times he acts on behalf of others. It was because of their faith that he said to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk?'" You see, Jesus Christ said to that man what he needed. What he needed was his sins to be forgiven. The fact that he was lame, the fact that he was paralyzed, was not what was most important. Us rising up and walking, or having our bodies healed, when we're sick, the things that we go through, we get the prayer requests of the many people going through cancer and many other things that we're dealing with. The most important thing that Jesus Christ is focusing on is our sins being forgiven. Because that's what's going to have us enter the promised land. Not that we can rise up and walk in this physical life. But Jesus Christ said in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise up, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before him, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen a strange thing today." I wonder if they had said that if Christ had just said, "Okay, your sins are forgiven. Okay, take the man out on his bed and put him back, you know, where he was." The reality is that they should have been able to see and understand that strange thing had happened today. The strangest thing that had happened that day was that Jesus Christ said to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." Not that he said to him, "Rise up and walk." But we being human, we can only see those physical things. We can only see those physical things. For us to say that we believe, for us to walk a life of belief, are two totally different things, and God knows that. That's why he gives us as humans specific things that we must do during these unleavened days of unleavened bread. He gives us those physical things that we must do, that we must relate to the spiritual side of the equation. The fact that the man got up, rose up and walked was just a physical manifestation of the fact that Jesus Christ said to him, his sins were forgiven. He did that for the people, and not for primarily for the man. So we have to keep in mind that that's the case with us. These days of Unleavened Bread to remind us that God the Father is anxious to forgive us of our sins. Not necessarily that we rise up and walk and we're healed of all the physical ailments and problems that we have. He has the long distant view focused in for us. Point number eight. These days, these feasts of Unleavened Bread is about salvation. It's about salvation. See, God desires that none of us are lost, that we all are saved, but unfortunately, that will not be the case. Some will not choose to stay on the narrow road. Some will choose the wide road. Some will choose to turn back to Egypt. That's sad, but that's the reality. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. We also understand that in this life that God isn't calling everyone now. God is calling a few now. Back at that time, God was working with the Israelites to take them to salvation, not the Egyptians. They will have their call. They will have their opportunity. But ultimately, God is focused on salvation. Exodus 14 and verse 13, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' The angel of God, who was before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them." God was going to deliver his people. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to one and gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. God says, "I've heard your cry. You're on the narrow road. If you're where you're supposed to be, I can work with you." And God calls this great angel that was leading them at first to swoop down behind them, set up behind them, so they still had light in front of them, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. And what did that allow them to do? Allow them to create distance between them and sin. If they had chosen to go back to Egypt, to go back to that way of life, then they would have been there in darkness. God is interested in salvation for us. He will do great, marvelous miracles for us to get us toward salvation. Not necessarily to have us rise up and walk. The greatest miracles that God is doing in our lives is making salvation possible for us. That's what he's doing for us. Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and all of his horsemen." We know that they drowned in that sea. You see, Satan does not want to give up. We have to look at our lives. We have to look at what areas in our life where Satan is in pursuit of us. And ask ourselves, are we distancing ourselves from that? God provides us the means of creating that distance. He absolutely does. He says, "Get on the narrow road.
be on your knees, prayer and Bible studies, there I will allow you to create distance between you and your sins. He promises to do that. That's what these days of unleavened bread show us. Brethren, we must come out of sin. We must continue to examine ourselves without pointing blame at any other human being. What is it that I must do to be in a position of where God can rescue me? That's the question. If you're out on that wide road, you're taking a gamble. If you're on that narrow road, you're where God can rescue you. You're where you'll hear His voice. You're where His power and the power of the Holy Spirit can lead you towards Him. God will provide a means of escape for anyone who really seeks to overcome sin. Those whom He has called, those of us, to mortify, to kill our own selfish desires, just as God made it possible for Israel to escape Pharaoh through the Red Sea. Just as real, just as plain. Just as for real as that. We must never turn back. We must never give in, because the promised land, the kingdom of God, awaits. I want to conclude by reading a couple paragraphs here. This is taken from the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 34, page 65, the 1965 edition. Got it from my dad's old correspondence course. It says here, we must dedicate our lives to continually growing and overcoming the leaven of sin in our lives. We must never stop striving with all of our might to overcome. Christ's command is, become ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How much does God expect us to do? To surrender 100% to Him. We must give every ounce of our abilities to conquering the downward pull of our human nature and learn more perfectly to obey God's commandments. Only in this way do we partake of God's own character. As we grow, we become strong. The stronger we are, the more we can do, and the more God expects from us. Finally, we will be fully mature, ripe fruit, ready for that first spiritual harvest. This is a message now revealed for you in the seven perfect days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread remind us annually that unless we are actively working, striving with all of our might to put the leaven of sin out of our lives, we are not doing our part. It is a full-time job. Yes, God expects you to do your part in His plan, but there is no way you can earn salvation. Eternal life in God's kingdom is a free gift. No one but Jesus Christ has ever deserved it. No matter how much you do, you will fall short. God will not owe you salvation. He gives it to you as a free gift on condition that you accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice and strive to obey Him. God knows that to overcome your human weaknesses, to thoroughly and perfectly unleaven your lives, your own puny human powers and ability are not enough. You need His power. Almighty God promises to give you the supernatural strength, His Holy Spirit. This third step in God's master plan of spiritual creation will be covered in your next correspondence course. So for us, it will be covered in the upcoming days of Pentecost. God wants us to be perfect. He provides us a way toward salvation. He wants us to be successful. Brethren, please let us all, young and old, continue to examine our lives, especially during the remainder of these days of unleavened bread. Let us, through obedience, seek God's will in all things that we do, in every decision that we make. Let us be the light and the salt that God has called us to be. Let us be the chief loving leaders of our family. And may our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ deliver us from our sins, from Satan, from the evils of this world, and deliver us into the glorious liberty of the kingdom of God. Brethren, continue to have a joyous, spirit-filled, uplifting, fruitful days of unleavened bread as we strive to escape slavery and head towards salvation, that wonderful gift of God, eternal life in the kingdom of God.